Tonight we're picking up on the grace of God part three. This is part three on talking about the grace of God. We've covered a few things already. Go back and listen to those. Tonight I'm going to pick up on talking about and talk about what God's grace means to us. Amen. I want to talk about what God's grace means to us. Now, just for the sake of love, I'm going to mute you all. And that way I won't have to worry about Rhonda. Anyway, praise God. Rhonda's going to get me, I know it. Anyway, what God's grace means to us? This is what we're going to pick up on and we're going to start talking about tonight. Now, this is quite a long list, and so I'm going to take my time and go through it. But there's so many things that what God's grace is the source of, where things came from as far as what God did for us. And as I get into these, I want you to understand, and I'm going to repetitively define the grace of God through this process so that it gets ingrained in your thinking to where you just automatically think. You know, when you hear the word grace, you automatically think the meanings of grace. And in this case, it's graciousness is gratifying of manner or act. And Thayer defines it as grace, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. I want you to think that. I want that to get ingrained in your thinking. So I will continue to repetitively bring that up so that you guys are reminded constantly. Amen. Now, the first thing that the grace of God means to us, and this may not be the first, this is just the first that I put, but the first thing that it means for us is that we have been justified freely. Now, this is really important because a lot of what happened for us and what we were capable of doing as far as being born again, being saved, that came as a result of some things that happened for us before that happened. I hope that made sense. So Jesus accomplished some things, and because of the things that he accomplished through the grace of God, that's the demonstration of God's grace towards us, we were capable of being saved. We were capable of having relationship with God. Amen. So the first one I want to talk about is that we've been justified freely. Now I'm going to clearly, hopefully clearly explain what that means, but I'm going to take it from Romans 3:21 through 24, which says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ." So now there's times when Paul puts Christ Jesus, and then there's times when Paul puts Jesus Christ. For the sake of understanding, when you see here, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, when you look at Jesus being before the Christ, it shows that it's through what Jesus did as a man on our behalf, as the Messiah, as the anointed one, that he died on the cross for our sins. Amen. And because of what he did for us, we now have the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the word, I'm going to talk about this first part for a minute before I get into the justification, because you're going to find out that the word justified literally is the verb, the same verb form as that of to be made righteous. Okay, you're going to discover that. So, but I want to talk about the righteousness of God here. And a lot of people, there's two fundamental interpretations of what the righteousness of God means. And it could be either or. I think there's even a third one, not so much interpretation as much as an application of what the righteousness of God means for us. But there's two basic interpretations of the righteousness of God. One is righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that's applied to us from God. And I want you to look at it in this verse. I want you to look at it as being that being the way we should take this. The other side of this is where Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, you know, that Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And in that sense, you know, become the righteousness of God isn't just talking about us becoming righteous, the righteousness coming from God, but it's almost the righteousness of God that God himself lives before us. Okay, so you know, it's maybe we're not never going to be righteous on the level God is in this lifetime or in this earth. But certainly God wants us to taste that, to understand that. Now, in this case, I want you to look at the righteousness of God as this in this verse as being that righteousness that God conveys to us because of our faith in Christ. So now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. That word righteousness there is the word diakosune. And it literally means, in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be. Now, I'm taking this out of Thayer because, you know, Strong's definition is a little bit too constricted in the sense that it's very exact and very specific. And I like the way that Thayer brings out the concept of righteousness a little bit more effectively. And the way he defines it is, in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. So when you look at now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. See, there was a way that at the time, there was a way before Jesus came, died, and rose again from the dead. There was a righteousness that the Jewish people, that the children of Israel walked in, that was based on their covenant relationship with God. And God tied very, you know, intensely and intimately, he tied these two things together. He tied covenant with keeping his laws and keeping his statutes and being obedient to him and so on. And so all of those things were intimately tied together with them being, you know, with them having covenant relationship with God. And when you go see places where, you know, the covenant is talked about and it's expounded on, you'll basically see that if you follow these things, then this is what God will do for you. This is the relationship that you will have with God, all right? And that covenant is a relationship. It's a relationship between us and God. It was a relationship between Israel and God based on them keeping his statutes, keeping his laws, and doing those things that he commanded them to do, amen? And so it's still, in a sense, it's very much the same for us, but it doesn't work by law. It can't be done. It can't be done by the law. And you see here, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, which means apart means separate from the law. It's at space, a space away from the law. In other words, the law has no bearing on this kind of righteousness. And this is a new kind of righteousness that God, that Jesus brought in from God for us when he died for our sins, okay? And it's been revealed now. Now it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. I mean, it was spoken of in the word very clearly. I mean, it was hidden from the people, from the Israelites. It was hidden from them because, you know, God hid it so that he could bring it to pass without Satan really meddling with it. And as it was, Satan tried to meddle with it anyway. But Satan didn't have the proper understanding or the knowledge that God walked in to be able to see it. There was a veil over their eyes, just like in the time of Moses when he was up on the mountain and he had spent 40 days with God. When he came down, his face shone, and it scared the people so much that he had to put a veil over his face. And that veil, Paul talks about, that veil was still on Israel to this day. It's still on Israel to this day. It's hard for them to be able to see the truth that's in the Old Testament, okay? But it's been expounded. The Holy Spirit is there now. You know, he'll make it available to anybody, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. He'll make it available to anybody, the truth available to anybody who will seek that truth and follow God and follow Jesus, amen? He'll make it available to them. Now, that righteousness is the state of him who is as he ought to be. The condition that's acceptable to God, okay? It's acceptable. The condition acceptable to God. And that's what God brought forth through Jesus. He brought forth the way that we could be acceptable to him, that we could be justified, that we could be declared innocent. And I'm going to get into that side of it more later on. But in the state of being in that kind of relationship, even now, without having to keep all of the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. I mean, think about the Levitical law. There's thousands of laws, all right? And then you got the Ten Commandments. People couldn't even keep the Ten Commandments, let alone effectively do the thousands of laws that are in Leviticus. Now, it's been revealed. And that word revealed there is actually the word phanero, which means to render apparent, to make actual and visible, to be realized. Okay, so what we have here is the righteousness that's coming from God to us through Christ. That righteousness has been made manifest. It's been made apparent. It's been revealed. All right, it's been made actual and visible. So now we can see what that righteousness is about, what it means and what it indicates. All right. And righteousness is something that we could go off on and talk for a long time. I'm not going to be able to do that. But just so you understand this, when you look at verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So when you make the decision to believe, to walk and live by faith, and when you look at the word believe there in verse 22, it's the word pistuo, which means to have faith, right? But it's in the present tense. It's a word that's an action word, okay? And you know that faith without works is dead. To sit there and say mentally, I believe, is not what this is talking about. It's talking about that it's talking about a kind of believing that inspires you to action. It inspires you to commitment. It inspires you to follow Jesus. It inspires you to connect to God. It inspires you to serve. It inspires you, you know, to get in the Word and become strong and filled with the Word, filled with knowledge, to grow up in Christ, to walk and live in love. To, you know, it inspires. That's what believing does when you truly believe in Jesus, when you truly believe in the Lord. When you have faith in Christ, faith is a starting point where you exercise that faith, and you did it the moment you prayed and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you prayed and asked Him into your heart to become your Lord and Savior, you know, at that moment, and of course you repented of your sins. Hopefully you did. If you haven't, you should now. But you repented of your sins. You asked God to forgive you through Jesus. You received your forgiveness through Christ. You know, and so you turned to the Lord and you asked Him into your heart to become your Lord and Savior. That's not a one thing done and then you just go on about your life. That's a condition of existence. So once you ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, that's the way you got to live from here on out. You got to live as Him being your Lord and your Savior, and what that means in your everyday life, how that looks in your everyday life. And people, that's something that we spend the rest of our life developing. That's not something you get in one day. It's not a couple of commandments that you keep and then you're okay. It's not just coming to church on Wednesdays and Sundays and you're okay, or just Wednesdays or just Sundays and you're okay. It's a condition of life. It's a condition of existence. You've given yourself to something that's different than what you were before. All right? And so as you do that, then that righteousness of God plops upon you. It just comes upon you. And it becomes visible. Invisible means that because you're in a right relationship with God, once you do this, you're in a right relationship with God. And being in that right relationship with God, all of a sudden things start working around you. And this is the amazing thing that happens to a lot of baby Christians. And unfortunately, the devil gets a hold of them and gets them back onto the flesh, and or gets them back onto their old memories and all the things that were done to them. And you know, just they start thinking in terms of the world. They want to have a family. You know, they want to have a house. They want to make money. They want to prosper. All of that stuff begins to impede on their consciousness. And as that, it begins to grow in you. Because see, that's the weeds that choke out the word, you know, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the pride of life. As those things, you take those things back on you, they start choking the word out. And so what starts off as being an awesome, beautiful blessing eventually starts getting choked out because we start taking things back that, you know, that we were set free from. And you need to understand that at that moment when you were saved, that righteousness was settled upon you and you had rights with God. You had the ability to walk with God on a level that you never dreamed of. And God would answer prayer. He would bless you, would minister to you. The peace of God was always on you. The joy of the Lord was your strength. You know, you were able to walk in love with people. All kinds of things began to happen in your life, and the blessings of God began to flow towards you. And it's an unfortunate thing. We've all done it. We've all done it, you know, where we start letting those weeds back in. And see, that becomes two parts to our lives. One is going after Christ, to follow Christ, to walk with him, to go after God, to continue to walk in that covenant with God. And the other side of that is to continue to weed out the weeds, man, to get those weeds out of us, to not let them come back. Well, Pastor, I've got to make a living. I got to work. I got to take care of my family, or I want a family, or I got to take care of my family. So it means this and this and this. Hey, you know what? God knows that. God knows that. The problem we have is that, you know, we take it upon ourselves. We take the burden of these things upon ourselves that we don't need to take upon ourselves. We can roll the care of it over into God's hands and say, God, lead and guide me. You know, I know I need to be blessed. I want a family, and I know that's of you. And so I'm just going to be patient with that, and I'm going to let you lead the right person to me, or me to the right person. And you know, bless God, I'm going to trust you with it. And then, you know what, Lord? Also, you know, I mean, I know that you blessed all your men, all the men of God in the Bible. You blessed them. You took care of them. And I know you're going to take care of me, and you're going to bless me. I have covenant with you. You know, I mean, it says very clearly in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. It says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Amen. You know, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, you know, by Jesus becoming a curse for us. And then it says whoever hangs from a tree is cursed. You know, he is cursed whoever hangs from a tree. And then it goes on to say right after that, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. So certainly, if it's been promised to us, if that's been part of the condition of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, that the blessings of Abraham come upon us, that they come upon us, that they come upon us, that they come upon us. If we take care of our business of walking with God and seeking Christ and going after following Jesus and being obedient, if we let those things, if we take care of that stuff and root out all the other stuff, the blessings will come upon us. They'll just start flowing into our lives. And as we go along, you know, we'll get blessed with good jobs. We'll get blessed with promotions. We'll get blessed with, you know, abundance of property. I mean, right now, I caught myself complaining the other day how much stuff I've got. And I started, God just dropped the thought inside of me. He said, I told you I'd fill your treasuries. I'd fill up your barns. And you know, and it's like, oh my gosh, you know, it came to pass. God's doing these things. I'm blessed. And so, you know, it made me laugh because I was starting to complain. And then I had to repent for that, you know, because like God gave it to me. And so I had to repent. And you know, it's, and so now we're being wise with what, you know, what we're doing. I mean, you know, God's going to lead us and guide us and what we should do with it and everything else. But listen to me very carefully. I mean, it just gets added to you. When you start focusing on what you should be doing, walking in the righteousness of God, which is believing on the Lord, predominantly, loving one another, absolutely, you know, living, you know, getting built up in the Word, growing up in Christ, for sure, amen. All of these things, as we set ourselves to these things, then guess what? We're taking care of our part. God will take care of the rest of it. He'll start causing these things to manifest. And I'm telling you guys, I don't spend that much time having to use my faith for prosperity. It just continues to flow to me. And I expect it to. I expect it to because I'm doing those things. I'm seeking to do those things, and I'm doing those things that open, that keep that door open for that blessing and to continue to flow. God's opened up the windows of heaven, and he's poured out a blessing. Amen. That there's not room enough to receive. And you got to understand, if you guys are struggling with where to put things, that's the blessings of God. He's opened up windows and poured out blessings on you that there's not room enough to receive. Just get over it. Deal with it. Because maybe not all of it belongs to you. Maybe you're not supposed to keep it all. Maybe some of it you're supposed to give. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on when it comes to talking about how God's grace manifests in our life as we go along in this. Now, we take care of our part. God takes care of his part. But that righteousness was real. It is real. It's been opened up to us. It's ours now. Amen. And it's the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. So if I'm going to put faith in Christ and I'm going to continue to believe in Christ, then I'm going to set my life towards Christ. I'm going to set my focus towards Christ, my vision towards, you know, towards following Jesus, man. And that's what we should be doing. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a pastor. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm a teacher, a preacher, and I'm teaching and I'm preaching. I'm doing my job, but I never stop looking forward. I never stop keeping my eyes open to what God, what Jesus wants me to do with the Father and with the Son, what Jesus wants me to do. I never stop keeping my eyes open to that. And see, for a lot of believers, and I hate to say this, but some of you fall in that bracket. There's never been any real growth. You know, they're struggling with their growth. They seem to be the same kind of person that they've been, you know, for 20 years. And it's because they've taken all that stuff back on themselves, their past, their memories, you know, all the things that they like about the world, they've taken it up. And as weeds, those things have choked out the Word of God, choked out our covenant with God, choked out our righteousness in Christ. Amen. And so in order to get back in right there, get back in place there, what we need to do is we need to start weeding things, and then we need to start doing those things that shows that, you know, we're coming after Jesus. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. He said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so the thing that shows that you're a disciple is that you continue in his word. The thing that shows you're continuing in his word is that you'll know the truth. And the thing that shows that you know the truth is that you're free. You walk in tremendous freedom. Amen. And that's critical to this, because as we give ourselves to these things, guess what? All of what God's done for us through Christ will begin to manifest. And of course, it starts off with, you know, maybe there's some issues in your life. You know, we all have trials. The devil comes against you, you know, and he causes a trial in your life, or life causes you a trial, or people cause you a trial. And, you know, at that moment, you gotta count it all joy. And, you know, when you fall into a trial, you know, and count it all joy, you know, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, you got to let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. And so as you get into these, and we all go through trials. I mean, that's Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so we don't have to be down in the mouth. We don't have to be bummed out because we're going to find tribulation in the world. We can be full of excitement and just on fire. Because why? Because Jesus overcame it. And if he overcame it, that's what he died for, was to make us more than conquerors as well. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. Jesus said, I overcame the world. And so that now that we're born again, we overcome the world. So there's nothing that we face that we can't overcome. Amen. As long as we're setting ourselves to follow Jesus, to live by faith in Christ and all that means, being his disciples, walking in love, bearing fruit, because that's what he talks about, being disciples. He says, it's you know, if you're my disciples, you'll continue in the word. You know, you're my disciples by bearing much fruit. You're my disciples if you love one another. I mean, these are things that Jesus made very clear in John. And so, I mean, just start with those three things and you're going to see a tremendous change in your life. A tremendous change. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done for you. If my words abide in you. That's a condition. Plus, we got to abide in him. And if we're abiding in him and his words abiding in us, there's nothing the devil can stop us, you know, from doing. I mean, we will have whatever we ask for. I mean, he didn't put a condition on that. He just made it free and available to us. Now, which is even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. And that word difference just means there's no distinction. God's not making any differences or distinctions between Jew and Gentile. That's what he's getting at there. There's no distinction. For verse 23 shows that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not based on our perfection. It's not based on our sinlessness. It's not based on, you know, because when you start thinking in terms of all sins that you've been doing and you know, just how you're just no good anymore, or that you just are struggling because you're just in the flesh and you're dealing with all these sins, you got to understand something. You're a person. When you're judging yourself based on that and you think God's just judging you based on that, you as a person are under the law. You've put yourself back under the law and you've judged yourself because you're not keeping the law perfectly. Man, well, nobody could keep the law perfectly. Look at what he says in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've been justified freely by his grace. In other words, it's not by anything we did. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. It's by the grace of God that we are now justified. And he says justified freely. The word freely there means gratuitously. Freely, undeservedly from there. Freely and undeservedly. We didn't deserve it. You know, God gave it to us just gratuitously. He just gave us his grace. How did he do that? How has God's grace been unleashed to us? It's been unleashed to us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what that means in a second, but let me back up here and talk about justified. We've been justified freely. The word justified there is the word dikaiouo, dikaiouo. And it's the verb form of dikaiosune. Dikaiosune means righteousness. Dikaios, I don't know how you pronounce it for sure, which is without the une at the end of it. That just means righteous. And then justified is the word dikaiouo, which means to be made righteous. Now, Strong's defines this in a slightly different way. Strong's defines this as to render, which means the word render means to cause, to be, or become, to make. And then in parentheses, Strong's added to show or regard as just or innocent. Now, the reason why I put the definition of render in there is because show or regard is not as strong as that word render implies. That word render implies that we've been made to be, that we've been made to become. We've been made just or innocent. And so to show a regard is kind of a weak rendering of that word, That's funny. It's a weak, you know, defining or expounding of the word render. I'll say that. Now, Thayer, I love the way Thayer defines it. Thayer defines it as to render righteous, to cause to be or make righteous. He uses the word render as well. You know, where Strong says just to render is just or innocent, which God did gratuitously. He made us innocent. That's true. That definition of the word, of that word, dikaiouo, whatever, it's to render just or innocent is a good rendering of that word. And that's where they get the word justified from, that we've been justified. Because being made righteous freely by his grace may not make as much sense because of the use of the word redemption. You know, the word redemption here is the word apolutrosis, and it means a releasing effected by payment of ransom. It means redemption, deliverance, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. That's from Thayer. This is all from Thayer. All right. So because of that releasing that took place in the redemption, a price was paid for us. And that price was the body and blood of Jesus on our behalf. His blood. And not just his physical, natural blood on the cross. It included that. It was poured out for us. But you need to understand, he took his blood, his resurrected blood, into heaven. And in heaven, he cleansed with his resurrected blood the heavenly utensils that were made corrupt and profane because of Satan and because of man's sin. So his blood is up in heaven. And if you walk up there and you look at those utensils and touch that blood, that blood will be still wet right now. It's fresh. It's alive. After almost 2,000 years, his blood is still fresh and alive, providing us redemption and deliverance. It never dries up. That's the reason why God couldn't use the blood of bulls and goats, you know, and the blood of, you know, the ashes of heifers and so on, is because that blood dried up. And man, you should have seen, you know, in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, it had two angels on it, and the high priest would go in there and splash that blood of a perfect lamb. He would take the lamb and slit his throat and pour the blood into a bowl. He would go and into the Holy of Holies, and he would take a sopping mechanism and put it in the blood and then splatter it on the Ark of the Covenant. And so after hundreds of years, could you imagine what the Ark of the Covenant looked like? I mean, it was drowned in blood. And then he would come out and then splash that blood on the people, just as symbolically of what he did on the Ark of the Covenant as the mercy seat of God. Because you got to understand, at the top of the Ark of the Covenant was what was called the mercy seat of God. And that mercy seat was what they depended upon. What covered that mercy seat was the blood, so that so that Israel's blood wouldn't be required for their sin, as a nation, you know, that blood wouldn't be required of them. But they would stop doing it. They would start doing some evil things. And then all of a sudden, God had to require their blood, because that was the covenant that he made with them. That was the stipulation that he made with them. And they would blame God for it when all along it was their own fault. It was their own wickedness. Amen. Now, understand that we've been declared not just innocent, but we've been restored, rendered, caused to become righteous again. And I like what there adds here, to render righteous or such, and the word as should be in there, but I don't know why he didn't put it in there. I'm just going to add it, but such as he ought to be. To render righteous or such as he ought to be. God, this is what God has made different. God has declared what we ought to be as something different than what he did with the children of Israel. What we ought to be is something completely different. It's separate from the law. It's separate from what Israel, how Israel walked and how what their relationship with God was about. All right? For us, it's something completely separate. And it's something that's built around faith. It's built around walking in the grace of God. It's built around that redemption and what was bought for us. You got to understand there's two words for this word redemption. One is this word apolutrosis, which means, you know, a releasing effected by payment of ransom, okay? And because of that payment of ransom, you have deliverance. You have liberation procured by the payment of ransom. So the thing that was bought for us was our freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin and everything that sin produced in our lives, in the earth. You got to understand, the curse of the law was a part of all that. So the moment that we were set free from sin, we were set free from the curse of the law. We were set free from so many things. And I'm going to talk about a lot of these things more later on as we delve into grace. But I need you to understand that God had to do something before we could step up to the plate, before we could go to God, you know, and God already extended out that righteousness. He made that righteousness available to us before we were even born again or saved. He made it available. And because he made it available, it was something if we believed on the Lord Jesus, it was something we stepped right into the middle of. We stepped right into it. We were made righteous. We were made justified freely by his grace. And that word grace again is the word charis, which means graciousness. God's graciousness in the way he acts and in the way he treats us. His goodwill, which translates to his goodwill, his loving kindness and his favor. God loved Abraham. But the children of Israel, they were stiff-necked people. And so God had to deal with them on the level of that stiff-neckedness. Stiff-neckedness. You know, you understand what I'm saying? He had to deal with them on that level. And so he wasn't able to just be that gracious, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor towards him. Now, there were people in there like Joshua, you know, and Caleb, you know, and of course Moses and Aaron, that God had extended that grace to them, because they were committed to him on such a higher level than any of the other people. Half the time, the children of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They still followed other gods. They still, in some ways, in their hearts, they were still beholden to other gods. And God saw all of that. Yet he took care of them. He fed them manna. He took care of them at night. He had the pillar of fire that kept them warm. He had the cloud that was over them that kept them from the sun, so that they didn't live, you know, with the burning sun on them all the time. Their clothes didn't rot off their back. Their shoes didn't rot off their feet. They had water, man. God would gush water out of a rock. in order to quench their thirst. God took care of them. And so you need to understand that God, it was his grace that didn't destroy them. But he wasn't able, because of their attitude, he wasn't able to extend that goodwill and that loving kindness and favor. And you know what, David, when you read the book of Psalms, you got to read the book of Psalms. When you read the book of Psalms, David, as a prophet of God, completely laid out the amount of grace and loving kindness and favor and goodwill that God had towards those that would walk in righteousness with him. He had that for them, but it was for those that walked in righteousness with him. Now it's unleashed. Anybody can walk in it if they do this fundamental basic thing, believing on the Lord Jesus and going after him with their hearts, to continue to go after him with their hearts. Amen. Now, amen. So we've been justified freely. We've been set up as righteous before God freely. We've been made what we could not be made to be on our own. I mean, I'm a Gentile, you know, and spiritually I'm a Jew, because I've been grafted into the natural olive tree. But that doesn't mean anything if I don't stay with it. You know, if I don't do the things that are necessary, like all those branches that are empty, they get cut off and thrown in the fire. You know, I stay with Christ. I walk with Jesus. He is my Lord and my Savior, and I walk with him. You got to walk with the Father. You got to walk with the Son. You got to lean into the Holy Spirit and let him guide your life and teach you and instruct you. Amen. And yeah, there's going to be a lot of it. It's going to be correction, but that's good for us, man. That's our problem. And, you know, the reason why we suffer so much is because we need to be corrected. We need to be restored to the right path. You know, when we came into this, our hearts were right. You know, we got born again. It all came upon us, but our minds needed to be renewed. And if you don't get your minds renewed right off the bat, if you don't start doing it and stay with it, I'm telling you straight up, you tend to go back to your old way of thinking, and then all the weeds come back in and start choking out the word of life that has been so powerful on the inside of you. Amen? Amen. The next thing grace means for us is that it means that we will be saved. Now, don't take this lightly, because I'm telling you right now, I'm hearing about Christians, you know, wondering whether or not they're saved, wondering whether or not they're going to go to heaven. I mean, that should never be a thing that we wonder. You know, we are saved. Acts 15, 7 through 11 says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them." Now, this is, if you remember, this was when, you know, when Paul came back. I think it was. Yeah, when Paul and them came back and there was a dispute raised about the Gentiles keeping the law. Peter stood up in the midst of that finally and said, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them. He acknowledged their faith. Now talk about, look at this. These guys didn't know any better. They had no teaching. These were Gentiles. It was a centurion's household. He was a man that loved God. And he had called for Peter to come share the words because an angel appeared to him and told him, go send men to get Simon Peter from Joppa and bring him here, and he'll tell you all the words of life. And so they did that. And when Peter came to his house and they all entered that house of a Gentile man, when they went in, there was not just Peter, but there were some people from Joppa that went with him. They wanted to see what was going to happen. And so they went into that man's house, and he had his family, his friends, everybody there. And I mean, he packed out the house, you know, just with people there. And I've been there. I've been there when I've asked to come and minister at houses before. We did this for a period of time, Eva and I did. And we would go to houses. We didn't even know the people in there. There would be a person who would go around telling people about, you know, about what we did and as ministers and you know, and just the, you know, if you have problems and you need healing, let them come in and minister to you and God will move. And so people started wanting these prayer meetings and these Bible studies and so on. And so we would go in, and sometimes we'd go into a house and there'd be 40, 50 people in that house, man. And, you know, of course, you know, I was the one that did the preaching. And I started preaching. And, you know, by the end of it, you know, we would get a bunch of people saved. And then we would have healing lines and God would move and we'd see miracles happen. So I know what it's like. They don't know anything. They didn't know anything. So we didn't have time to educate them. We gave them basic gospel and we preached the truth to them. And man, they received and God moved and did mighty miracles. I mean, demons left. I mean, people were demon possessed and the demons left. I mean, it was awesome. And a similar thing, I mean, Peter did this. He said in verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And what happened was Peter was sitting there preaching along about Jesus, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell upon the whole house, and they all began to speak with tongues and prophesy. And, you know, and Paul was, I mean, Peter, excuse me, was dumbfounded. And he's like, what, you know, let's get them baptized. What else can we do now? Let's just get them baptized. We know they already believe. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. But they went ahead and baptized them, and they taught them a little bit. And then they left, and then people came back and taught them some more later on. But there was a Gentile man's house that they went into. And look what he says here. He says, he made no distinction, verse 9, and made no distinction between them, between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. How do you think your hearts get pure? By you sitting there, you know, beating on yourself for all the things you did wrong? Do you think your hearts are going to get pure because, you know, you sit there and you just, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to think bad thoughts, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to think bad thoughts? That's not the way it works. It says that God purified their hearts by faith. Man, the more you walk by faith, and where are you going to get faith from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. The more you hear the word, and that word hear doesn't just mean hear with your physical ears. It means to hear what's being said and to agree with what's being said. And as you do that, faith comes. And as that faith comes, that part of what faith does is starts purifying your heart. That word starts replacing the bad things that are in your heart and shoving them out. God purifies our hearts by faith. In verse 10, he says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Notice here that Peter doesn't call them Gentiles or Gentile disciples. He just calls them disciples. Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know, Paul came in at this point. Paul brought this whole controversy in. You know, there was a whole bunch of people going out and trying to, you know, create, you know, Jews, you know, what do they call them? People that follow, that they're trying to make followers of Judaism. Anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about. And so they were coming in, and Paul had no small dispute with them. And they were saying they were going to have to get circumcised and keep the whole law. Paul said, no way. And he said, I'll tell you what, let's go to Jerusalem and let's talk to the disciples, the head cheeses, and let's go find out about this. And that's what he brought to him, and that's what their discussion was about now. In verse 11, Peter goes on to say, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Look at what he says. We believe. Peter's saying, I believe, we believe. That through, and that word through there is the word dia, which means the denote of a channel, denotes a channel of an act or through. We believe that through what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, you know, not of many works. It's a gift of God, a gift that we receive by faith. And so you never stop keeping the receiving and holding on to that salvation by faith. You don't let it go. You hold on to it. And look what he says here. This is 15 years probably after, you know, after Jesus was crucified and taken up into heaven. And he says, but we believe that through the grace, the loving kindness of the Lord, the goodwill and favor, the graciousness of God, that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And that word saved is the word sozo in the Greek. It's the verb form of soteria, which means salvation. But it carries the meaning of to save, to deliver, to protect, literally or figuratively. And then it, some of the ways it's translated is to heal, preserve, save self, do well, be, or make whole. And Thayer defines it as to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to save a suffering one from perishing, one suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore to health. And then the last thing he says, to deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment. In other words, the messianic judgment is the seven, you know, is Revelations, man. It's the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. The seven trumpets are the first 3.5 years, and I'm just throwing this out here because I'm kind of convinced that's the way it is. Everybody says that this whole period of time is 7 years. The seven trumpets are the first 3.5 years, and the seven bowls are the last 3.5 years. And there, I don't know if Thayer realized what he was doing here, but he, by defining salvation to be saved as being to deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment. The messianic judgment is the whole thing of what happens that brings the physical return of Christ. And we've been delivered from that. And I believe we've been delivered from that. You know, I mean, you know, I used to, when I was going through Revelations on this, I would be thinking about it, you know, and you know, you seven trumpets, man, what's that going to be like if we're here during that time, you know? And then when I hit the seven bowls, it's like, Lord, how can anybody live through this? How is there anybody even left on the planet after these seven bowls? And yet there's going to be people left on the planet because Jesus is going to come and he's going to take over. He's going to kill all the army, you know. His out of his mouth will proceed a fire and a sword that kills the whole army. You know, and the Antichrist and the beast, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. There's no go to prison or, you know, they're straight to the lake of fire. You know, and then of course you got Satan who's bound up for 1,000 years. He's thrown into, the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then we have 1,000-year rule of Christ. And that's on the heels of this, of the tribulation, people. And you gotta grab this for a little bit here. I mean, this is really important to get, is that the judgment is the messianic judgment. In other words, for those that did not know God, for those that were wicked and hated God, that's who the judgment was for. And God's going to give people all the way up into the end of the six trumpets, not the seventh, because the seventh trumpet is actually the unleashing of the seven bowls, but the six trumpets. To the end of the six trumpets, he's going to give everybody a chance to repent, if they haven't taken the mark of the beast, to repent and turn to Jesus and turn to God. And he even sends angels, three angels that will go around the earth preaching. I mean, in the sky, preaching with a loud voice, preaching and declaring things. I mean, they'll just rotate the earth and declare and declare and declare. And then when the last person has decided that they're going to go with God, then those people get raptured up. Those and whoever was left behind. That the five foolish virgins, they have a chance. They might have a second chance to get into the wedding feast. They may not make it to the wedding feast, but they'll definitely get to make it to heaven. You know, that's their chance. Because I didn't understand, you know, why would Jesus call them the 10 virgins? You know, which means they were all pure. And just because five weren't prepared for the return of the bridegroom, you know, they were kicked out. Well, yeah, they were kicked out, but that doesn't mean they were given another chance to be known, given another chance to be found out. Amen. And so, you know, that whole thing of we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. You know, and that salvation is a really encompassing salvation in the same manner as they. What's that same manner? By faith. You know, that by faith, it's that righteousness has been given to us. By faith, the righteousness of God, by faith or through faith, by faith in Christ Jesus, people. And when we step into that place of believing, and we're living the believing, the having faith, the act of faithing all the time, to continue to live by faith, as we continue to do that, you know, Now the manifestation of salvation becomes much more evidential in our lives. It becomes much more almost physical, if you want to say, because it includes being rescued from danger and destruction. It includes, you know, the rescue to save a suffering one from perishing. It includes suffering, you know, rescuing somebody that's suffering from disease to make them well, to heal, to restore to health, and to deliver from the penalties of judgment. Oh my gosh, man, God is so good. That's the grace of God. Through grace, we're saved. Amen. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. In the same manner, that word same means according to the same way as them. And the word manner as just means way or fashion, even as or like as. In other words, the reason I even bring these up is he's talking about the Gentiles. Peter's talking about the Gentiles, and he's saying, we're no better than them. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to be saved in the same manner as them, the same way as they will be. There's no difference between us and them. We may be Jews, but we're born-again Jews. We're believers. We're of Christ. We're followers of Christ, not followers of the law. We're followers of Christ. Amen? Praise God. So it means that we will be saved, all right? Now, number three, the third thing that grace means towards us, and I'll get started in this and we'll pick up on this next week. It means that sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Are you hearing that? Sin no longer has dominion over us. Romans 6:14 through 16 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace." See, understand that because you believed in Jesus, because you live by this faith in Christ, you know, this wonderful faith in Christ, because you live by that, you know, you follow Jesus. And because you do that, you're not under the law, you're under grace. And sin has no basis of controlling you because you're not under the law. The word under there is, it literally means of place beneath, under. And the word dominion over is one word. It's the word kurieo. And it means to rule, to be lord of, to rule, to have dominion over, to exercise influence upon, to have power over. Did you hear that? Sin shall not exercise influence upon you. Sin shall not have power over you. Sin shall not rule over you. Why? Because you're not under the law. If I was under the law, then sin would rule me. And see, that's the problem, is when we let all the stuff come back into our lives again, when we get out of the Word and we stop really following Jesus and we start going back to following our plan or following what we see out in the world, the moment we start doing that, those weeds start growing up and choking off the Word. And as they grow up and choke off the Word, you're no longer walking under that grace. You're walking under the law. And once you start falling back under the law, guess what? Sin starts ruling over you. Well, Pastor, what do I do? How can I break this? I've been, I messed up. I've done this. I've done that. I've been living in the flesh. I've been at it, acting in the flesh. What do I do? What do? You do what's simple. You go to God. You ask God to forgive you in the name of Jesus. You know, and you confess your sins out. You get before God and confess your sins out. You tell the Lord that you repent for the things that you've done. And then you go. The way you get out of the pattern of that is you start a new pattern. You go get in the Word. You abide in the Word until you start knowing the truth and the truth starts setting you free. You start doing what Jesus has called you to do as his disciple. You start loving one another. You start bearing fruit. You start believing, you start walking by faith in Christ again, that your salvation is based on grace, not based on, you know, whether you deserved it or not. You're under grace, people. You're not under the law. Sin can't rule over you anymore. You're not under law anymore. You're under grace. You're under grace. You got to understand that. You're under the good will of God. You're under his loving kindness. You're under his favor. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight.